These words that you have read are the words of Solomon after the temple was built, and he gave a prayer of thanksgiving, and he made these statements, and I'm going to center on one part of verse 56. There hath not failed one word of all his promise, not one word failed that God uttered. And he takes us back to when God called Moses to go in and deliver his people out of Egypt. This is in Exodus 3, verses 17 to May 1. He says he would bring them out of Egypt, and I have said I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Termites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, he had troubles right there because Moses says, I can't speak well. Send somebody else, please. So he sent him with Aaron. But now how would he get Pharaoh to let them go? He didn't want to do that. And I think you know the story. 10 plagues had to take place on the gods of Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh said, okay, you can go. But then he changed his mind and sent the troops after them. And God led them up to a dead end at the Red Sea. And Yul Brynner says, the God of Moses is not a good general. Right up to a dead end. But he brought them across. And then when they got on the other side, he gave them the law, and they went for a little journey, and they sent out spies, the spy of the land. In Numbers 13:33, they said, there are giants over there, and we were like grasshoppers. We can't take it. But Joshua and Caleb says, we can do it, but they were outvoted. You notice it's giants and grasshoppers, but God's left out. God could slay giants with grasshoppers, but they just left him out. So they didn't go into the land because of their fear, and they did believe God. So Deuteronomy 1:2 says this. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb, which is another name for Sinai, by the way of Seir, unto Kadesh Barnea, that's the entrance to the Promised Land. 11 days' journey. It took them 40 years to do that because they did not believe. But there hath not failed one word that God uttered. He took them, and he took them for 40 years. In Deuteronomy again, 29:5. We read this. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, nor the shoe is not waxing upon your feet old. I know somebody that would want to wear shoes for 1 month. A year, the same shoes, 20 years, they didn't wear out. That isn't stylish at all. And how do you take care of these people? 600,000 men, not counting wives or children, so you may have something like 2 to 2.5 million people. How is he going to feed them and take care of them? But he did. There hath not failed one word that he uttered. Then how would he get them into the land? The people that lived there weren't going to just walk out and let them have it. They had to take it. And this was not a military people. They had had wars. They were farmers and cattlemen. How were they going to take this land? There hath not failed one word. So they took the land. And then the people said, we want to be like the other nations. They were a theocracy. God was their governor, their king. But they weren't satisfied. Why would you want to be like the unsaved people? But they said, give us a king like the other nations to rule over us. So he gave them Saul, who was a partial obedient king, and he brought trouble on them. I don't think I'll go into the time now, but he partially obeyed what God said. So God gave them another king, David, a man after his own heart. And he said there would never lack a king to rule on the throne from David's lineage all the way down. We have Jesus coming from David's line all the way down to where Joseph married Mary, the mother of Jesus. They were the aristocracy, so they got one. And after David, you have Solomon reigning, and Solomon is the one speaking here. He spent 13 years building his own house. What a mansion that must have been, 13 years. And he spent 7 years building the temple of the Lord so they could bring in the ark, and this would be the place of worship in Jerusalem. And why am I going through all this history? Because it's a total of 601 years from Moses down to Solomon dedicating this temple. Not one word that God uttered failed, not one. So what does that have to do with us? Malachi, or some I understand call it Malachi, 3, verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He does not change. Just as Jesus Christ does not change, so whatever God has said, not one word will fail. And so I want to look at the time we have briefly at the salvation and our security and our service. Now, salvation. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That's Psalm 14:1. And I might add my 2 cents worth that there's a fool who hears the message from God of salvation and walks away from it and doesn't do anything about it. And don't put it off. I've heard this scripture misquoted so many times from 2 Corinthians 2, and they misquote it saying, today is the day of salvation. That isn't what it says. It says, now is the day of salvation. I may not make it to the end of the day, but I say the man is a fool who hears the message. What could you ask for greater than what God offers you in love? All your sins put away. You don't have to do anything but receive it by faith. Promises of a heaven that are beyond our imagination. No sin, no suffering, no death, no pain, no doctors, no lawyers, no politicians. What could you ask for more? And it's all given freely as a gift. So if the fool says there's no God, I think it's a fool also who says, well, I don't need it now. You don't have to do anything. It's by faith. And we have all kind of scriptures that tell us that we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Wages are what you earn. If you worked all week, they owe you something. If you did your job, that's what they owe you, a salary, because you work for it. But a gift is something else. That's something you receive in thanksgiving. Now, if they give you a Christmas bonus that you didn't work for, then you can thank them for that. That's a gift. But we have earned death because of our sins. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there's not a just man in all the earth. If I can get this one. There's not a just man in all the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're all guilty, and we all deserve God's punishment. Now, you don't hear much these days about salvation because that implies some people may be lost. And you don't hear much about the eternity that's ahead for those who die unsaved. Now, I read where Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon on sinners in the hands of an angry God. And it just brought everybody in the congregation down on their knees in prayer because it scared them if they go out of this world unsaved. We may sometimes hear about the rich man of Lazarus where he said if someone would just dip his finger in the water and come and cool his tongue. That's a little bit of the horror of it passing out of this world without salvation. Now we read in Hebrews 2:9 that Jesus Christ died for us, and it says he tasted death for every man. That verse is not talking about physical death. He did die, and he was dead for 3 days and three nights. But that is not what is in the message of that he tasted death. He was tasting eternal hell that I deserve. That's what he tasted. He tasted it because when they nailed him to the cross, it was about 9 a.m, and he was in fellowship with his Father. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then around noon, we had a rumbling, and it was dark everywhere. And he suffered there for another 3 hours. And then he cries out, and he doesn't say, Father. He's not in fellowship with his Father, because now he has sinned there for us. He became sin for me and for you. And so he doesn't say, Father, but he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I can't understand it, and I don't believe anybody else can really understand it, but God the Son experienced separation from God the Father. I don't know how that could be, but he did not call him Father. He said, my God, because God the Father forsook him, turned his back on him, because he was their sin on the cross for you and me. And then at the end of those 3 hours, he's back in fellowship with the Father, and he says, Father, well, first he says, it is finished. His suffering was finished. And he says, Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. He was back in fellowship with the Father. And anybody that has this offer before them that God has taken our sins and put them on his Son and doesn't do anything about it, he's a fool. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And in Romans 4:22, we read that Abraham believed God. What did he believe about? God said, offer up your son Isaac. And he already promised that he would bless the world through Abraham's seed. So Abraham somehow believed that God was able to take the sacrifice of his son Isaac and then raise him from the dead. He believed God, and we read that it was imputed unto him righteousness. And that word impute means to put down to his account. It's like when you go into the office and you pay your water bill, and they write down, paid for this month. Paid. Imputed. But the scripture also says it's imputed to us also if we believe that Jesus Christ died for us and we are put down on our account to be righteous because we believe. I looked all week for the doctor's name, but I couldn't find it anywhere, but I heard about this some years ago. A very well-known doctor and one of the doctors in the original building of a great hospital, well-known, and I think it was in the East. I'm not sure whether it was Baltimore or part of Hopkins or what, but he was a well-known doctor, and every morning he got his exercise by going out and running. That was the way he kept in shape. He would run out in the country roads, do a good run, and then go back. One morning he was out there jogging along, and he felt that weakness come over him, and he thought, I don't know whether I could do this, because he realized now he did not have enough liquid. He did not drink enough, and he was starving of a liquid, and he was just not able to go on jogging. What could he do? He looked around, and no McDonald's in those days, and no gas stations. There's a little farmhouse down the road. He thought, well, About all I could do is go down there and ask them if they could give me a drink of water. I got to have some liquid. So he went on down to the house and knocked on the door. A little girl came out and looked at him. He says, "Could I have a glass of water, please?" She said, "Would you like a glass of milk?" He said, "That would be fine. Terrific. Yes, I'd be glad to have it." She went back in the house and came back with a glass of cold milk. And he drank that down, and already he started feeling good. Oh, boy, that tasted so nice. And the girl says to him, "Would you like another glass of milk?" Oh, he thought, "Wonderful, sure, I'd be glad to have it." So she went back in the house, came out with a second glass of cold milk, and he drank that down. Now he really felt invigorated, peppy. He thanked her, and then he went on down the road jogging again. It wasn't long after this before the girl got sick, and her parents took her to a doctor, not the same doctor, but another doctor. And the doctor said, "She has to have an operation." And these people were poor. They wondered, how are we going to pay for an operation? The doctor and the hospital, and this was before Medicare. They thought, well, how are we going to do it? But we got to have her here. She's got to be operated. If we have to sell the farm, we'll just sell it. But she's got to have the operation. So they took her into the hospital, and she was operated on and got over her sickness. And after a few days, she was brought home. They brought her home, and the father was a little bit fearful waiting for that bill to come. Two bills he would owe, the hospital and the doctor. And after a few days, he got the thing, and trembling, he opened up the envelope to see what the bill would be, and he just knew he couldn't pay for it, but he looked, and there was the doctor's bill, and there was the hospital's bill. But written across it, in longhand, it said, "Paid for with two glasses of milk." And I don't think I need to say more about who that doctor was and what he was doing. It was all paid for. And our sins have all been paid for in Jesus Christ. And we ought to be thankful to God, because it is all by his grace and love that he has done it for us, paid for in full by Jesus. But we have to receive him. How much time do I have? Security. How safe are we after we're saved? Now, I know some of you, I've told that I was in a Pentecostal church, charismatic church, where they taught I could be lost again if I didn't live up to a certain standard. Now, I knew from reading the scripture, and I'm still a young Christian studying it and reading it and reading it, I knew you had a new birth by the Holy Spirit when you're saved. I just didn't know whether you had a third birth or a fourth birth or a fifth birth. But they gave me some scriptures that puzzled me, like Judas. They said, there is an apostle, Judas, and he betrayed the Lord and he was lost after he was saved. But it took me a little while to find out that that is not true. There's nothing in the Bible that says Judas ever believed on Christ. When the Lord Jesus said, "What if you will betray me?" they all said to him, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" They all said that except Judas. And he said, "Master," or in the Hebrew, "Rabbi," "Teacher, is it I?" He never called him Lord. You call him Lord by the Holy Spirit, and Judas never did that. And one of them that puzzled me, another scripture, was 1 Corinthians 9:27, when Paul says, "After I have preached to others, I myself might be cast away." That sure sounded like he could be lost after he's preached the word. There it took me a little longer, because I had to get a lexicon with the Greek to understand what the Greek was saying. That was not a good translation, cast away. It should have been more disapproved. There were unscrupulous people in those days, like there are today. They take the gold coin and they shave a little bit off the edge of the coins. And they keep on doing that for all the gold coins, just a little shaving. And if they got enough shavings, they'd have enough to make another gold coin, something like counterfeiting. And a coin expert could take a look at that, a close look, and see that it had been cut down. And that coin was disapproved. It was not allowed. Paul is not saying he would be lost, but he said he might not win the crown. He would not get the prize. Imagine the oval in the Olympics, and you're running around to see who's fastest to get around it. And somebody says, well, I can go fast. I'll cut across the middle and beat them all. He would not win anything. He would be disapproved. So that's what that scripture was. We are not cast away. He has said some scriptures here, like John 6:37. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, that's a double negative in the original. In English, you don't want to say that. The English teacher would say, you don't want to say, I don't want none of those. You don't say, you don't want any of those. You don't want to say, I don't want none. But in the Greek, it's okay because it's more emphatic to say a double negative. And I like this one in Hebrews 13:5. He has said, I will never, ever leave thee nor forsake thee. And some of the modern translations are even saying it that way, never under any circumstances. Now, I really like that. I've said this a number of times that I've been to the nursing homes where they're sitting there in their chairs, they're waiting to die. They don't even know their name. And I think to myself, I may get a tumor in the brain and I won't know my name. I won't know her name. And Jesus, who's Jesus? I could have that happen. But he says, under no circumstances or whatever would he ever leave or cast me out. He would never forsake me, even if I do get a brain tumor or a brain cancer. We are safe. Romans 8:38-39. I read this, and a young woman there in the church says, I could jump out. I'm in the hands of God. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? 35. 36, he says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, that's anything that comes in my life, nor angels, that could be fallen angels, Satan and his group, nor things present, nor things that come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything is covered there. Eternal life is not for a year or 10 years or five. It's not until I sin. It's eternal. God has given us a gift that will never die at all. We have eternal life with him. Now, one more I'll just say briefly about the service. We're told that we all have a gift, and some have more than one. And we're building upon the foundation. This is in 1 Corinthians 3. The foundation is Christ, not Peter. And we're building gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, gold, silver, and precious stones are not harmed by the fire at all. Wood, hay, and stubble are burned up. They're the things that I do in my own will, my own self, and they count for nothing. But what I've done for God through the Holy Spirit, that counts. And even in that chapter, it says, we can lose the wood, hay, and stubble burned up in the fire, but nevertheless, that man is saved. It's salvation by grace. So my question is, are you a fool? Have you heard the message and ignored it, just put it off? And if you have received Jesus Christ as your own, what are you doing for him? What are you doing with your gift? There were two brothers in the Taylor family. And the eldest one said, I'm going to make a name for myself and my family. I'm headed toward Parliament, and I'm going to be famous. And the younger brother says, I'm going to go out and do service for the Lord Jesus. I'm headed to China. And when he died, he was loved by people in every continent in the world. And they mourned for his death, but they loved what he did. And the writer that I read said he looked up in the encyclopedia to see what did the other brother do. And it simply said he was the brother of Hudson Taylor. Is you your Savior? Have you put your trust in him? And what are you doing for him? And if you haven't made that decision, you can do it. You don't have to come forward or raise your hand or anything. Right there where you are in your heart, you put your trust in Jesus Christ who died for you. And if you want counseling, we have a pastor and an assistant. We'll be glad to give you advice. Shall we have a word of prayer? Our Father, again, we are thankful that it is by grace. We can never come up to your standard, but we are thankful that you're a God of love and you gave yourself in Jesus that we might have life. We thank you for him, and we do pray that the Holy Spirit may work through us to give glory to his name. Use us, we pray, as you send us forth into the world that we might be living witnesses of your salvation, that others might see Jesus in us. We ask in our Savior's name, amen.